Good evening. The reading tonight can be found on page 1052 of the Church Bibles. It's going to be Luke 18, 9 to 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. Can you hear me? Marvellous, marvellous. Lovely, lovely to be here this evening. Who won the golf? We don't know? Fine, okay, I won't ask. It is lovely to be here, and thank you ever so much, Wendy, for the reading. And I've got to admit, as I prepared for this evening, gosh, I've been really challenged. I have been really affected and, as always, enlightened by what God has wanted to reveal to me. It's as if he said, girl, this is for you tonight. And I just want to share some of those things that he's been challenging me on this week. Shall we pray first? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could come here freely this evening to meet and glorify your name, and I thank you that your spirit is with us. And Father, I thank you that you have inspired the book and the passage that we are now looking at, and I pray that you will now take my words and speak through them. Take all of our thoughts and think through them, and Lord, take our hearts and bring us closer to you through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, as Helen said last week, like so many of the parables, we've heard them many times before, and we know the details. So let's just look at what we have here. We've got a tax collector, and in those days, we are talking a crook, with a reputation of being so despised. I mean, they were collaborators with the Romans. They were traitors. They were the sort of the Tony Soprano mafia style enforcers of their times. They were not good people. And who does Jesus bring in and settle alongside? Who does he bring in but a Pharisee? I mean, the Pharisee was the most respectable people in Judaism in their times. They were the people. I mean, they were seriously committed to their faith. They were the really good guys. And you couldn't have a greater contrast between two people. And I think it just shows Jesus' amazing gift of storytelling. And we know the story. They both enter the temple, and the Pharisee stands by himself, just a little away, and he prays and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not a thief. I'm not a rogue, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm certainly not like that rotten tax collector. Thank you so much, God. And I fast twice a week, I give away a tenth of my income, blah de blah de blah, and we know the rest. And then we have the tax collector's turn. He is so sinful. He can't even raise his eyes up to heaven, such is his shame. He looks down shamefully and mutters, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And of course, this is when Jesus shocks and challenges us by saying, it's the tax man, not the other one, who went home right with God and who will be exalted. It's the tax man. And yes, what we see here in this parable is the classic depiction of pride versus humility. The pride of the Pharisee and the humility of the tax collector. But it's not quite as simple as that. And pride is probably the driving dominant sin today. You know, it's why Satan was kicked out, Adam and Eve got it wrong, and it's so dominant today. But it's so difficult. It's so difficult because as Christians, we are called to a place that is completely opposite to where our culture wants to place us. You know, I work in the corporate world, and, you know, humility is not a trait you will find there. If you look at corporate competencies, or it's not commented on in diversity seminars, or you will never see it as part of a corporate core value. And we often believe, well, we deserve more. We've earned it. We've worked hard. We deserve this. And, of course, the existence of pride and the lack of humility causes so much problems. You know, it causes wars. It's mostly the source of conflict between families, between colleagues at works, between friends. I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm not moving on this one till you apologize. And humility is not a popular human trait in the modern world. It's never touted about or talked about in talk shows. There aren't even many books on it. I was having a look. And why? Why? Because humility can only exist. It can only exist and survive in the presence of God. Humility can only exist and survive in the presence of God. And therefore, if God isn't there at the center, we will not find humility. And of course, critically, what we learn in this parable is that pride and the lack of humility in so many different forms is the most significant block to our relationship with God. And bizarrely, and I am a bit slow on the uptake, I've got to say, this has been a real light bulb moment for me this week. Because for years I've been saying, you know, pre-new wine, I want to deepen my faith with God. This is the year I'm going to get really close to God. And actually, until I've sorted out pride and what humility actually means, it's never going to happen. Because it's going to block the relationship, that deep relationship that God so wants us to have. And so my first question is this. So where am I in all this? Where are we in all this? Because it appears that the Pharisee's mistake has been to be honest in his view of himself in relation to other people. He genuinely believed that his way of life was good, it was better than others, and the truth is I, perhaps we, all do it. How many of us have ordered the steamed vegetables and the grilled fish and cringed when the others order sausage, chips and gravy? Or we've looked at people who don't go to church and think, we've got it right. Or we've looked at criminals on the news, some awful, awful, evil criminals on the news, and we thank God and we think we are better than them. Or you've discovered the benefits of sport and exercise, and you suddenly become this ambassador for this lifestyle to your most sedentary of friends. Or you've discovered something, and you promote and you push it all to all your friends. And it could be the 5-2 diet, or giving up bread. And I just want to say now, I am so sorry to everyone who I have bored and I've imposed my views of what's good on you. I'm really sorry, and I know there's a number of you sitting there tonight. Really, I'm sorry. Because the thing is, when we find something that gives us life, and we believe that it's right, then we think everyone must know it too. Everyone must have it too. And the Pharisee's problem is that he's not just showing off. It's the fact that he really sincerely believes that his stack of good deeds and his way of life is enough to save himself. And moreover, he believes everyone else would do exactly what he does. He's missing the point completely. And yes, he was doing all the right things as far as he was concerned. He was wearing the clothes, the big hat, absolutely, the tall white hat, the flowing robes. He was disciplined. He was living a religious life, the perfect example, fasting, tithing, praying, following the rules of religion. My dad, and I know some of you heard this story, my dad, his name was Griff. He died about 20 years ago. And he was on the roof of our little street one Sunday because it was the only day off that he had that week. And he was fixing the chimney. Glorious day. And Mum and I were sitting on the bench in the garden. And one of our neighbours, Auntie Frances, because they're all aunties in the street, A very religious lady was walking by Sunday, 2:30, heading to the Methodist church at the end of the street, and she stopped, and she looked up at my dad on the roof, and she shook her head, and she shouted up to my father, "Griff, you shouldn't be up there working on the Lord's Day." And much to our embarrassment, my dad shouted back down to Francis, "Francis, I'm a darn sight nearer God than you'll ever be." She was following the rules of religion. And I think if we look closely at this passage, we see another thing. We see that the Pharisee, he actually doesn't ask God for anything in his prayer. He makes himself both the subject and the recipient of prayer, leaving God out from the beginning to the end. And he says, "God, I thank you that I am not like so-and-so. I fast twice a week. I pay the tithes. I. It's all about him. He's doing all these great things and good deeds. And why? To seek recognition. It was all about him. He wanted to seek recognition. And this is the bit where I've been on my knees this week. Because I know that for all sorts of reasons, I need recognition. I like to be in the middle of things. I know I'm a pleaser. And I'm a pleaser probably in order to seek recognition. Trying to prove myself, never quite comfortable in my own skin. And then so often, that leads to finding security in comparing oneself to others. Just like this Pharisee. And I'm sure you've heard C.S. Lewis says this about pride. It's the comparison with others that makes you proud. The pleasure of being above or better than the rest. And of course, once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. Have you ever caught yourself saying, "Well, at least I don't do that." Or, "At least I'm not as bad as so-and-so." Can you believe what they're doing? "I would never do that." Jesus is the only person we need to compare ourselves to, and we simply don't measure up to him because he was perfect. We fall so short. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And amazingly, the tax collector got that. He completely gets that principle. And we see in verse 13 that he stands, the tax collector, some distance away, daring to enter the temple, unwilling to even lift his eyes to heaven. And he beats his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner." He knew his unworthiness. He knew whose presence he had come into. He daren't lift his eyes to the creator of the universe. He knows he doesn't have a pure heart, and he only focuses on his own sins and not the sins of others. And of course, he would have known the Psalm 24. He would have known Psalm 24, which says this: "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." This tax collector knows there is no way to the glory of God with all his sins and wrongdoings. So what exactly has challenged me this week? Well, first of all, my prayer life. Because I realize I still hang on to control. My husband's at the back going, "And other things." I know he is. But if I'm really honest, I have a tendency to wake up, and I pray every morning when I wake up, and I think, "Okay, God, this is what I need from you today. This is how I'm feeling. This is what I need to happen today. This is the outcome I need from today." And I'm asking God in a very holy way, you know, "I put this into your hands, God, to sort it out." And yes, I pray for others in my life. I pray for revival. But actually, I don't very often acknowledge, like this tax collector, that I am and can do nothing without God's mercy. And that I have such a great need for God in every single aspect of my life. I am the one who needs mercy, who needs forgiveness, who needs to grow spiritually, who needs to give him all my life. And the difference between pride and humility is that pride looks to itself to meet its needs. Pride puts me and my needs and my wishes and my strength and my abilities at the center, whilst humility puts God at the center and trusts God to meet its needs. And I think sometimes we do have to ask, where are we putting our trust? If we put our trust in things like church membership, I mean to church, church attendance, baptism, anything at all other than Jesus Christ to make God accept you, then we are misguided. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." And I'm sure many of you have or are facing really tough situations, desperate situations, where there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. You may be making significant decisions in your life. You may be transferring into something completely new. And sometimes it's completely out of your control. And I went home the other weekend to my mum's last weekend because she had a fall last week. And nobody found her for half an hour. It was all very distressing. She's fine, by the way, but she was very distressing. And when I got home, I got up early one morning and Mam was awake. And we talked, and it was so sad because she's obviously, her confidence has been knocked, and she's really, really very low. And she's feeling very frail, and she's very frustrated about where she is in life. And she was talking to me, and she was saying some really upsetting and quite distressing things. And I was so upset, and I didn't know what to do. And then she went off to have a wash, and I thought, I'm going to take the dog out for a run. And it was a lovely sunny morning, unusual for Wales. And before I went for a run, I just went into the bedroom and I just sat there and I just said to God, "Here I am. I am so sorry. I was on my knees. I need you. I can't do anything without you. I trust you. Help me. I need you for everything." That's all I said. Whereas normally I think I would have said, "God, you need to come and sort this. You need to do this and you need to do that." And then I went out running and I bumped into the woods. I bumped into an old friend who I hadn't seen for a long time. And she said, "Oh, you look great, Lynwyn. How are you?" I said, "Yes, I'm fine." And normally I'd stop at that. But today I just said, "Well, actually, do you know what, Avril? I'm not fine." And you could see her thinking, "Oh, grief. Why did I ask?" And I just poured out to her. I just took my mask off. And I said, "Actually, I've just had this conversation with my mother. And my mother has just said all these things. And I'm really upset. And I'm really distressed." And Avril just listened, and she gave me such great advice. And she talked to me about the vulnerability of my mother and how my mum must be feeling. And she gave me this wonderful perspective. And for me, God completely blessed me through Avril. And I sincerely believed that he did that because I just came to him in humility for a change. And I think it's so important for us to live this out daily, because when a Christian is proud, then we cannot expect God to bless us. God will resist us. He will not be impressed like that Pharisee. We will not be justified. And who are we trying to impress? Because it's a big issue, this subject of impressing people. Now, I don't want to upset anybody here, but I want to talk about the Christmas round-robin letters. And I'm sure I haven't received any from any of you here at all. And honestly, if I'm really honest, I hate them. I absolutely hate them. And I've never received a good one, so I know I haven't received one from you lot. But for me, this is the typical parody of the Christmas round robin letter. "Dear friends, what a great year 2013 has been. John finally had his promotion to director, and he celebrated the naughty thing by buying a little soft turf Mercedes and taking us all off to Barbados for a sneaky week's holiday. Luckily, though, he's still able to do his voluntary work with the Scouts and continues to be treasurer of the Rotary and local hospice. His first love, however, is still his passion for conservation, and he's still able to head up the committee to fight Dutch elm disease. As for me, even though I swore I would take life easy this year, I'm busier than ever. I accepted the chair of the local garden club and still lead on the fundraising for the Raybone charity. Wonderfully, we raised over £1,000 in the book sale. I was able to squeeze in a flower arranging class offered by a wonderful Japanese exchange student, and all this with my leg in plaster after silly me falling off a ladder while hanging curtains at the homeless shelter. Our daughter is splendid, and thankfully Alice got her 5A stars and is currently doing an internship in Vogue magazine and volunteering the night shelter in the evening. And so my response, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be just wonderful? Dear friends, we've had a rotten year. Bill was passed over for promotion again, so he quit his job. He's now signed up on the dole and is not a good place. George was kicked out of college for smoking pot and is now working in the local cafe. Seems happy. I'm tired and in desperate need of a holiday. Would love to change jobs and decorate the house, but sadly, no money, no time, no energy to do it. Happy New Year. Oh, for a dose of humility to go with reality. Who are we trying to impress? We cannot impress God. He doesn't care about the outside and the image we create, but only his place in our hearts, coming to him in humility. I am convinced that many people would humble themselves before God, but we can't, because either we want to please people, or they have an image that we must keep up before people. So often in church, you know, I've wanted to come into church and lay myself on the floor in front of God. But gosh, can you imagine the reaction? Can you imagine if we did that? That is pride. When we come to church, there should only be one reason, one audience, one focus, and that is God. And I think it is important to clarify what humility is not. Many people have the wrong idea about God and humility. Often they think it's about groveling and thinking we're not good and others are better. It's not. Humility is not about silently being bullied by friends, by spouse. It's not about allowing people to walk over you or take advantage of you. It is not about recognizing that we have no rights or authority over others. And humility is certainly not about self-degradation. It's certainly not. Humility is about admitting that we cannot meet our own needs. Humility falls on its face before God and cries out that my needs will never be met unless you take care of me, Lord. I can do nothing in my own strength. I surrender control to you. When was the last time we truly did that? And why do we need to do this? Why is humility so important in the kingdom of God? Well, the wonderful news is when a person comes in humility, admitting his needs, recognizing that we rely totally on God for everything, then God will pour out his grace in our lives and on our church and on every single thing we do. The blessings of God flow to those who are humble. In James 4, verse 8 to 10, it says this: come near to God and he will come near to you. But wash your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. God is saying, look, I want to bless you, but your pride gets in the way. So finally, how are we going to go home tonight? Unchanged, religious, and proud of it, like the Pharisee? I think thousands of people attend church Sunday after Sunday and leave exactly the way they came in, going through the routine. And wonderfully, God knows this. Isaiah 29, he says, people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is only made up of rules taught by men. My prayer is that we will all go home today the same way the tax collector did. He came because he knew he was falling short and he believed God could help him. He cried out for mercy and he experienced the wonderful liberation of forgiveness. And he was unburdened, he was justified, he was right with God. And maybe you are here tonight and you feel a little out of place. Maybe you aren't really religious and your family just put you under pressure to come to church. Perhaps you've done some really dumb things and messed up your life in a big way. Well, congratulations, you are the one that God loves. You are the one he is so delighted by. When you admit that you have sinned royally, then you're the one he wants. Our heads don't have to be hung low. Because of the cross and the risen Christ, thankfully we are forgiven and we are free to approach God with confidence. And the message is clear. God's message is so clear. Jesus came to transform people and situations. He came to raise the dead, i.e., us, give us life in all its abundance here and in heaven. But it cannot be done by people who think they're winners, who are self-sufficient, or who trust in their own abilities. It can only be done by those people, those of us who put God in the right place in our hearts. And then we will experience the most transforming strength, love, and peace that passes all understanding. And we will be exalted and we will be lifted up. Amen.